Dear friends in Christ, you may ask yourself this morning, where in the world does Pastor get this sermon title, Jehovah Jireh? It comes to us directly from verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. In the Hebrew language, it is Jehovah Jireh. As it is said today, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. A person who worships maybe two or three times a year, or perhaps just occasionally because they don't want to disappoint some place or some person that they are visiting, would likely ask today, why in the world would we preach a message from Genesis 22 during the Advent season of Christ? How in the world does that possibly fit in with the Christ event? The answer is obvious. It is a vital chapter in God's grand design in salvation history. It is a vital chapter in God's grand design in salvation history. Let us turn now for our Bible reading to Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac's his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and your offspring shall all, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Dear people of God, in only a very small way, very small way, can we identify with Abraham's test of faith. If we look inside of ourselves, we know that we have been called by God, maybe directly, maybe indirectly, to do some small thing for the Lord, and we drug our feet. We made excuses. Lord, I'm just way too busy with my professional career. I'm not gifted. I could not represent you very well. My friend is much more gifted. Call him. And we at that moment seem stretched beyond our imagination. Now, when we first believed, look at yourself again. Did you ever, in your fondest imagination, believe that you would be someday where you are today? Somehow the Lord laid upon you, perhaps through your spouse, perhaps through a friend, perhaps in the reading of the Bible and prayer, meditation, and you said, maybe reluctantly, yes, I'll obey the challenge. And then later on, you grew in your faith to the point where you were even willing to say to a person overseeing you, even if I lose my job and my career, I'm going to be faithful to my Lord. Or maybe you were called to go to a place where you knew you might be somewhat vulnerable yourself. And you said, yes, Lord, with your help, I will begin every morning in prayer on my knees, and I will do my very best. We learn to walk by faith. And I would like to submit to you that's exactly what happened to Abraham. The Abraham of Genesis chapter 12 is totally different from the Abraham of Genesis 22. In Genesis chapter 12, he's called Abram. Here he is called by God Abraham. He did not arrive at that place by one gigantic leap of faith. Rather, the Holy Spirit convicted him, and he learned to walk by faith. I like to use this analogy. When my wife and I had our first baby, what happened? Dad got on his knees, and there was our little baby. Come. Very hesitatingly, that little baby took one step. A few months later, you could put that baby 10 or 5 feet away or 15 feet away, and they would come running. And then later on, That child was willing to take a Boy Scout trip by himself. And probably many years later, that child was willing to do almost anything because had grown confident. I think that's the way it happened with Abraham. And the Bible, in fact, tells us that. And we will look at that more completely as the message goes on. But what I want to share with you right now is that when we look at the promises of God, the promises of God are infinite. What does that really mean? That means that they are far, far beyond the capacity of the mightiest of us and the most original thinkers to think that it could ever happen. The infinite plan of God can happen because God is the author. He is the originator. God's plans are so far beyond what any human being could possibly conceive. And let's begin with the whole plan of salvation. To think of that, our infinite God had the plan of salvation, no plan A, no plan B, only plan A, from the very creation of the universe. That's mind-boggling. And then to think that in the infinite plan of God, God could have some 40 writers over 1,500 years have the coordinate plan of God written in that book which we call the Bible. And the plan of our salvation from the foolishness of sin is first written about in Genesis 3. And then it unfolds all through the Bible. And in the very last book of the Bible, the beast seeks to slay the lamb. But the lamb conquers because he is Lord of lords and kings of kings forever and ever. Is there any human being that could ever even dream of such an amazing thing? Absolutely not. Who could have imagined that God would call this man Abram from the Ur of the Chaldees, about 1,000 miles away from the land where he came to live, and that through him the Christ child would be born out of the tribe of Judah? So let's look more carefully now at Genesis 22. When God asked Abraham to offer his only son, the son of his old age, that was not the first revelation. That was the seventh revelation when God had appeared to him. When God appeared to him the fourth time at the age of 85, God promised him that he would have his own son. It would not be the son that was born through a handmaiden, but it would be his own son. And he would have offspring as the stars of heaven. Wait a minute, God. I'm already 85 years old. I've been married for a long time. And you tell me this? You know, I obeyed you when you said, leave the Ur of the Chaldees But now, I'm 85 years old. But what is so amazing about the Bible? The Bible says that he believed that God will provide. Does that stretch your faith? It stretches mine. And when God appeared to him the fifth time, God changed his name. You will no longer be Abram, but you will be Abraham. You will be the father of a multitude of nations. But I don't even have one child. God will provide, and he believed. And when God appeared to him a sixth time, when Sarah was 90 and Abraham was approaching 100, they were informed by God, you will have your own child next year. Many years after the original promise was given, and when they were both past the age of reproduction. And Sarah laughed to herself, it says in the Bible. She laughed to herself. But nevertheless, they believe God will provide. God will provide. And then God throws a monkey wrench into everything, doesn't he? What is that monkey wrench? God's promises are put on trial. They are severely tested. And what was that test? You take this child that you and your wife have been praying for so long. The child that is your miracle baby, your miracle reproduction. And I want you to slay that child. These words in the Bible are momentous. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your generation after you. Throughout the generations, this is an everlasting covenant, a momentous promise. But he didn't even have a child at that point. They believed, and in my heart, they really celebrated. Maybe he hugged his wife and said, let's go to a banquet. This is something to really celebrate. And then God throws this insurmountable conflict. Where is the conflict? God's promise on the one hand, and God's command on the other hand. James Montgomery Bice, whom I greatly respect, says, the first place after the fall in the Garden of Eden where a Savior is promised is Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Here in Genesis 22 is the second place in the Bible that points to the love and provision of God for guilty sinners through Christ's crucifixion. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. I think that this is one of the outstanding passages in all of the Bible of faith. God, I believe you. You are providing. God, I believe you. I'm going to kill my son. Absolutely far beyond anything I could possibly comprehend. And yet, I believe that God will provide. God will provide. The text reads, and I almost get emotional when I read it. There they are, Abraham, Isaac, the grown lad, and the servants. They're in the land of Beersheba, 3 days' journey to their destination. And as they are going, the text reads that the son said to the father, Dad, we have the wood, we have the fire, we have the axe, we have everything. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, the Bible doesn't give the emotion attached with this passage, but in my own heart, emotion comes up. God will provide. Could you have said that? Could I? And then as this passage unfolds, and here's where I want you to stretch your mind a little bit, we in the Reformed position and the Reformed persuasion all feel that in this passage that the Lamb of God is God's supreme elect. The lamb sacrifice is God's supreme elect. The stars of heaven, the sand is the seashore, your offspring will possess the gates of the enemies and all your enemies will possess, but how? Here is the young man, likely much stronger than his dad. The feelings of this passage are left out, but it seems to me that the drama is all there. The donkey, the wood, the light, the fire, the sacrifice, everything. But where is that sacrificial lamb? And in the unfolding of the Bible, it becomes exceedingly clear. The ram caught in the thicket was the provision in Genesis 22. What is that perfect Lamb of God in the New Testament? Behold my servant, my chosen, the one in whom my soul delights. Isaiah chapter 42. When he hung on the cross, Luke chapter 35 speaks of the chosen one of God. Let's not overlook that. Jesus was the supreme elect. Hebrews chapter 2, he tasted death for everyone. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus Christ, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that the grace of God might be tasted for everyone. Hebrews chapter 10. Behold, I have come to do your will. And so it is that Jesus, who came to do the will of God perfectly, in the atoning sacrifice of himself, not a sacrificial animal, that he might inaugurate and establish the covenant of grace. Jesus is that sacrificial lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And I could go on to quote passage after passage after passage after passage in the Bible that affirms this position. Jesus was the supreme elect, God's very son, to take away the sin of the world. Doesn't that overwhelm you? It does me. And then to think of who Abraham's offspring are today. They are both biological Jews and biological non-Jews who are the heirs of the promise. How are we both the same? The Bible is so clear that there is one way and only one. Jews must call upon the name of the Lord. We must call upon the Lord. Jews must bow down in faith, believing in Jesus Christ. So do we. We must live by faith. Both Jews and non-Jews must commit their lives to Jesus. We must call and walk by faith. One person has written this. Faith is when you praise God in the storm, when you trust God in the valley, and you follow Him in the dark. This morning, I'm kind of in the dark. I wish I had an answer to what's going on in the Middle East right now, but I don't. But don't we believe in the light of Scripture that God has a divine plan that He's working out? I don't know what it is, so I can't preach about it. I can't share with you what God's plan is in its detail. But sometimes I kind of wish. I kind of wish that God in His sovereign grace would bring one or two families from a Jewish background and one or two families from an Arabic background, and in His divine way, bring them to become members of the Sierra View Presbyterian Church. I think that'd really be neat. And we could demonstrate to the people around us that in Christ there is no animosity. That in Christ we are one in Him. That we believe that the slain Lamb of God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Genesis 22 is a vital chapter in the unfolding of God's salvation plan for everyone. Let us be people of faith. And when the valley is very good looking, let us trust in Him. And in the midst of the storm, let us trust in Him. And let us follow Him in the dark. Our land is in the darkness right now. I don't know of anyone who doesn't believe that. I'm not saying it's totally dark. But we are going through some real times of trial in our land. Let us be people of faith, believing that what? Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Amen? God will provide. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may we be people this morning who come to You in prayer. Come to You as Bible readers. Come to You as people who learn in some small way to practice faith. And even as Abram came to be called Abraham, and from having small beginnings in his faith to that point where he actually bound his own son, laid him upon the altar of sacrifice, but God provided the ram. And then we think later on in the New Testament of where Jesus was that lamb. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth for the redemption of His people. May we go from this house of worship with a grateful heart, convinced inside that God will provide. Amen.